Listen now to the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to John. At that time, the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." This is the good news. My wife Valerie has been a student of American Sign Language and of deaf culture since we were in college. Well, you can't see it when I say it. The letter D in deaf culture is capitalized in order to highlight the unique set of customs, art, literature, history, and values of communities that are influenced by deafness and which use sign languages like ASL as their primary means of communication. Members of the deaf community have their own unique name signs that are fundamentally different from the ones on their birth certificates. For example, you can't actually look up a name sign for my name, Brent, because I'm not a member of that community. There simply isn't one. You just have to spell it out using individual letter signs. There are all sorts of rules for coming up with a name sign in deaf culture, and one of those rules is that someone who's a non-native of the culture can't simply invent their own sign. It's something that must be bestowed upon them by a native of the culture, you know, like a kind of gift. One of the greatest honors that a non-native can receive within the deaf community is their own name sign. So when Val came home one night from her ASL class in Rhode Island, having been presented with her very own name sign by her teacher, she was absolutely elated. And the name sign that her teacher gave to her is this. Here's the meaning behind it. The V shape of the fingers represents the first letter of her given name. The tap of the index finger on the temple symbolizes the glasses she wears. And the wave-like motion of the hand indicates that she is very friendly, which she in fact is. In Romeo and Juliet, Shakespeare famously wondered, what's in a name? Well, in deaf culture, the answer to that question would be a whole heck of a lot. And the same can be said of today's reading from the Acts of the Apostles. In the verses leading up to our story, we learn that Peter's been going here and there among the believers, performing miracles in Jesus' name in the town of Lydda. And then we jump about 11 miles over to the town of Joppa and right into the story of Tabitha, a woman who had lived a life devoted to good works and acts of charity. She's dead, but is brought back to life by the healing power of Christ as channeled through Peter. Her name, like I said, is Tabitha, but what's in a name sometimes, like I also said, a whole heck of a lot. The first verse of the story reads as follows. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. In the Bible, where female characters are often not even given one name, this particular woman gets two. Tabitha in Aramaic and Dorcas in Greek, which both translate into English as gazelle. The implication is that she mattered to more than one community of people, that she must be someone special. In addition, Tabitha, or Dorcas if you prefer, is referred to here as a disciple. And this is the only time that a woman is given that title in the entire New Testament. Luke is a highly skilled writer who doesn't do things either lightly or by accident. And so these small details that he includes in his stories are definitely worthy of our attention. Dorcas, or Tabitha if you prefer, was apparently well known around Joppa for her charitable work. She made clothing for the poor widows in town. In those days, if you were a widow, you were probably also poor. But Tabitha became ill and died. We don't know how or why. Her body's been prepared for burial and laid out in an upstairs room. The people in her community are so distraught over her death that they send for Peter, the first among the disciples, the rock upon whom Jesus would build his church. They heard that Peter was nearby and hoped that he might be able to do something. So Peter goes to Joppa and is escorted to the room where Tabitha's body lay. All the grieving widows who have gathered there make a point of showing Peter samples of her handiwork. In their minds, the clothes that she made for them represent who she was far better than her lifeless body ever could. Peter sends the mourners out of the room and kneels in solitary prayer. He utters just three words, "Tabitha, get up." And just like that, she arises from the dead. Peter calls the saints and widows back in to show them that Tabitha is alive again. As word of Tabitha's resurrection spread throughout Joppa, many believed in the Lord, which is a phrase that in Bible speak means Gentiles converted to faith in the one God. Now, as accounts of biblical miracles go, this one's pretty matter of fact. I mean, there's no fire in the sky, no feeding of the 5,000, no walking on water, no nets overflowing with fish like we heard about last week. When you get right down to it, the story told in just a few verses is basically this. Woman gets sick and dies. Apostle shows up and utters three words. Woman comes back to life. People are very impressed. The end. The story goes by so fast, in fact, that we might overlook how strange it really is. A woman's actually raised from the dead, for crying out loud. That doesn't happen every day. It's definitely worth noting that the New Testament contains only a handful of resurrections, six of them to be exact. There's, of course, you know, Jesus's. And Jesus himself performs three others. There are only two resurrections that happen without Jesus' direct involvement, one that's going to be performed by Paul later in Acts, and this one performed by Peter. My point here is this. Dead people don't generally come back to life, even in the Bible. So when they do, we should probably stop and take notice. There's been a tendency throughout the years to think of this story as being mostly about Peter, which kind of makes sense. By resurrecting Tabitha, or Dorcas, if you prefer, Peter establishes himself as a healer on par with the Old Testament prophets Elijah and Elisha, who also managed to bring people back from the dead. He shows that he's an instrument of God's power here on earth. By channeling Christ's miraculous ability to heal, Peter demonstrates that he's in fact one of God's authorized agents here in the world. And so while this story is at some level about Peter, it is first and foremost about God. It's a story about how God works through people to accomplish great things. Even doing the seemingly unthinkable, bringing life from death, because all things are possible with God. But what about Tabitha? This woman whose life was devoted to good works and charity. What about this woman who affected lives in Jewish and Gentile societies to such a degree that she's given names in both? What about this woman who is very likely bilingual and/or bicultural? What about this woman who is the only one to be called by the title of disciple? What about this woman whose death led to such profound grief among those she left behind? What about this woman who's the only adult woman to be resurrected by either Jesus or his apostles? What about this woman we continue to read about 2,000 years later? What could she possibly have done to warrant all of this attention? She made clothes for poor widows. Sure, some disciples are remembered for their ability to perform miracles or for the role they played in founding the Christian faith, but some disciples are remembered for toiling away in the backwoods of the world, sewing dresses for people who have nothing. Tabitha's story reminds us how God often works through God's people to accomplish great things right here on earth, even doing the seemingly mundane, making clothes for those who have none. Because true disciples go wherever God needs them to go and do whatever work God needs them to do. It's how they respond to that call that defines how they'll be known and how they'll be remembered. So how do you think you'll be remembered?